My name is Sandala Mwanje. I'm the assistant pastor of Faith Baptist Church Riverside and also the dean of students at Central Africa Baptist College. This afternoon, I want to take some time to address some of the issues facing a contemporary Christianity today. And I want to deal with this issue that has been termed or called generational cases. Let me give some situations so that we clearly understand where we are coming from when we are talking about the issue of generational cases. First of all, somebody some time back came to me and they wanted to find out what was wrong with them. They couldn't get a job. They had all the papers, they've been to the university, they had the right qualifications, and some of the friends that that they were with in class, the friends they started with in their academic journey, they were doing fine in society. They got a job, they were doing fine in short. But for them, for some reason, they couldn't get a job, they couldn't make it in life. And they suspected that there is something wrong somewhere in their life. And they began to tell me, to narrate to me, that it seems to be a family problem or a family situation. So they gave me a couple of names of people in their family who were in a similar position. And they connected the current situation they were facing, that is a lack of employment, to what has been termed a generational case. Then another situation that I would want to give, just so that we clear the ground, is of two ladies that I read about in a magazine, and these are all true stories that I'm giving you. These ladies were endowed with natural beauty. In short, they had physically what it should take for a lady to get a marriage proposal. But for some reason, again, they couldn't get any marriage proposal. Marriage proposals from men were not coming forth. And they also did a bit of mathematics trying to dig into the family history. And they could count at least 1, 2, 3, 4 people in their family who were in that situation as well. So they said, there's a case in our family which has to be broken. The reason we are not getting married, it's because there is something, a case in our family which has to be broken. Somebody, somewhere, maybe before our fathers, or our fathers did something, and because of what they did, the punishment is upon us as children, and we are bearing the consequences, or we've taken that punishment which was supposed to be theirs. And you notice that in the two situations that I've given you, most people who do not really point to the specific sin that was committed, they would not really point to the actual acts that were committed by the forefathers, but somehow they are convinced that something is not right. Now, one man called Derek Prince sought to resolve these are similar types of situations, and he wrote an article and he entitled it Generational Cases Enlightenment. Now, Derek Prince basically proposed that there are dark forces behind some of those situations that people go through. In fact, he gave an example, a similar example that I gave you. He said, how would you explain two people in the same class, maybe at the university or so, they both graduate. One finds a job, the other one fails to find a job. how would you interpret that? And Derek said, in the other person who fails to find a job, there are dark forces at work, and these dark forces, they came in because of what the ancestors did, because of what the forefathers did. These might be situations of witchcraft. Maybe the forefathers were involved in witchcraft, or they did something that was not right in the sight of God, and God extended that punishment to the grandsons, the granddaughters, and the great-granddaughters. So that is how Derek Prince resolved those type of situations. But what I would want us to do is to go back to the Bible, see if the Bible has answers to these situations that I have outlined for you. And let me say this to you, dear listeners, that always determine to seek answers from the Bible. Truth is found in the Bible. And therefore, let this be your default setting, that whenever there is a situation, first of all, ask this question: what does the Bible say? In saying what does the Bible say, you are saying what is God saying about this situation. So you first of all want to hear from God, and then perhaps from other people. So that is basically what I want us to do. Now, in the Bible, there is actually an indication that this issue we are calling a case does exist. For instance, if you read in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, if you do not listen and take seriously the need to honor my name, says the Lord who rules over all, I will send judgment on you and turn your blessings into curses. So let's acknowledge to begin with that the Bible does acknowledge or does talk about the issue we are calling curses. You will also remember in the New Testament that Jesus cursed a fig tree that would not bear fruit. And the following day the disciples found it dry, and they remembered what Christ had done to the tree. There are several of such kinds of situations that I may give from the Bible, but all I'm doing at this stage is simply to bring out this truth that the Bible does talk about a curse. But as I mentioned earlier on in my introduction, when we add the word generational, we are now talking about those curses that run in the family, or those cases that run in a clan because of what somebody did, what a forefather did in that family. That's the term generational cases. So let me first of all run through certain scriptures in the Bible that seem to indicate this idea of generational cases. The very first scripture that I want us to turn to is Genesis chapter 3. We will read together beginning at verse 15, then through to 18. Genesis chapter 3. Let me read this verse. For the sake of context, I will start from verse 14. The Bible there says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the wild beasts and all the living creatures of the field. On your belly you will crawl, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring will attack your head, and you will attack her offspring's heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your labor pains. With pain you will give birth to children. You will want to control your husband, but he will dominate over you. But to Adam he said, because you obeyed your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. In painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. So that is, in the Bible, that is the very first time we are meeting this word called curse. If you notice, sin has come into the world. Adam and Eve, they have disobeyed their Creator. They have eaten from the tree of which God had said you should not eat. They have disobeyed that command. They have broken that command. And God is now coming in to punish Adam and Eve. And if you notice in this scripture, the effects of the sin or the punishment extends to several aspects of life. And the effects as well will not only be for Adam, but also for the coming generations. So for instance, the very first animal to be cursed was the serpent. And God says, from today onwards, you will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. So that was not just for the first serpent or the particular serpent that was used by the devil, but all snakes, all serpents were affected from this day forth. And the same goes for Eve. The specific punishment that was given to her and to the women after the pattern or the nature of Eve was that they shall be pain in childbearing. He says, I will greatly increase your labor pains. That is how the punishment came. God simply said, for you, childbearing shall happen or shall occur by you feeling the pain. And also that was to affect the way that she was going to relate with her husband. You notice there God says, you will want to desire your husband in terms of dominating over him, but he is the one I have given headship, therefore he must rule over you. So then what do you have in a situation where a woman wants to dominate, but headship has been given to the man? She has that desire, but her role, as the scriptures say, is for her to submit and the man to rule. Then definitely you're going to have a conflict. So what God is saying in there is that these relationships will not be easy at all. And to Adam, he comes in to say, you must sweat before you can eat. That's why to this day it is very difficult. To this day, money does not grow on trees. You have to sweat for it. And when you get that money, you have to buy food. That is how the world changed after the sin of Adam and Eve. And you notice that God is using the word curse, because the punishments will come to the generations that are to follow after our first two parents. And as I mentioned earlier on, the punishments that are being pronounced here were not only for Adam and Eve, but all the people that would come after their pattern or that would come from them will partake of these punishments. So in a way, you can say that is a generational curse. Now, listeners, this will be a phone-in program, and the lines will be opened for you to phone in, make your contributions, and ask questions. So the number, therefore, is 0961-909-335. Let me go through the number again. The number is 0961-909-335. So if you want to make your contribution or you want to ask a question, that is the number that you get me on. Very well then, let's proceed with our discussion. So the first one that we see is in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, where God is pronouncing a curse upon the serpent, upon the woman, upon the man and the ground, and in short, the entire universe has been affected by this first sin of Adam and Eve. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, this is what the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, "You must not worship or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I punish the sons, grandsons, and great grandsons for the sin of the fathers who reject me." So again, there it is clear that God is saying he does visit the sons, the great grandsons, for the sins of the fathers. And you notice the reason he gives is that they have rejected him, they have gone before other gods, or they are involved in idol worship. And so God responds to that particular sin, the sin of idol worship. He responds to it by dealing with the children to the third and fourth generation. That very scripture is repeated in Exodus chapter 20 verse 5. Exodus chapter 20 verse 5. There the Bible says, "He is a jealous God," again the same language, "and he does visit the sins of the fathers to the third and to the fourth generation." And so this is where the idea of generational cases come from, or those people who teach this issue or this theology of generational cases, this is where they get the idea from, and these are some of the scriptures that are used to support this idea. And really at this stage I cannot argue with anyone who is going to conclude that the passages we have read, the Exodus passage and the Deuteronomy passage, they are all talking about the issue of generational cases. I wouldn't argue with a person like that when they are rightly interpreting the scriptures. Because it's clear, we have to admit, it's clear God is saying, "I do visit." Let me read that Deuteronomy 5 verse 9 again. It says, "You must not worship or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I punish the sons, grandsons, and great grandsons for what? For the sin of the fathers who reject me." So the fathers did something, and God is punishing the subsequent generations, is punishing the generations that are following because of what the fathers did. And mind you, the reason is also given in there. It is for idol worship. Then the other nature of a generational case that we see is found in Malachi 2 verse 2. I think I read this one for you. And in Malachi chapter 2 verse 2, the case is coming in because the people have failed to honor God's name. And so God comes in and he pronounces a case upon them. In fact, he says, "I will turn your blessings into a curse." Now, we need to pause a little bit, but as we do so, we must follow the passages that we have read systematically. So let me start by evaluating the first one that we looked at, and that was Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 to 18. Remember, it is God who is coming in to curse or to punish. And that's a little bit different from the way that this topic or this theology is propounded. Usually they are going to tell you it is the devil who is cursing, or it is, your grandmother, she's the one, because you've done something, then she comes in to curse. But interestingly, all the scriptures we have read, the curse is coming from the Lord himself. And rightly so, because it is only the Lord Jehovah God who is sovereign, whose word is final. When God says it, there's nothing that can change it. It has to be the way he has planned it and the way he has determined. That is the reason why it is actually proper that the curse should come from God. So the curse does not come from the evil one. It does not come from the devil. It's coming from God himself. But somebody out there will say to me, but Pastor, what about Noah who cursed his children? And the curse was binding. Yes, but realize that Noah's pronouncement or Noah's cursing of the child, if you like, is falling in harmony or is coinciding with the command of the Lord. Because God's command is, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long. And so that child disobeyed or broke that command, and therefore Noah's pronouncement was in line with God's requirement. It was in line with what God himself would do. And that's why that case came to pass. But the point I wanted to make in Genesis is first of all to notice that several aspects of the Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 to 18 cases are with us to this day. For instance, up to this day, women do experience pain in childbearing. They do. To this day, it is very difficult to find food or to put food on the table. You have to sweat for it. To this day, it's with us. To this day, all the snakes that are born, serpents, they walk on their belly. All these things are coming from the Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 to 18 situation or cases that were pronounced upon them. And they have not been removed. And even when you become a Christian, these things that I have just outlined for you, for instance, pain in childbearing, even Christians do go through such pains, even Christians do have to sweat to put food on the table. In short, the aspects of Genesis chapter 3 cases are still with us today. Now, that is very instructive for us. Because what it means for us is that we must appreciate that we live in a cursed world, actually. Such that even the little mercies, even the little goodness that we enjoy, the little blessings that we enjoy, all of them are by sheer grace. All of them are by mere grace from the Lord. God chooses to be good to us. He chooses to shower us with grace so that we may experience good in a cursed world. Now, that should also instruct you as to who is the solution to this issue we are calling generational curses. Because if the curse is coming from God himself, then it is only God himself who can break the curse. It is not any pastor, it is not any prophet, it is not any apostle. It is only God himself. And we must also acknowledge that the Genesis chapter 3 case or cases will fully be broken when Christ himself comes to take us home. Even when we become Christians, we will not be completely be freed from the Genesis chapter 3 punishments that were pronounced upon this world and upon Adam and Eve. But our salvation in Jesus Christ will be complete, or that case will now be removed fully when Christ himself changes our bodies to become like him. In other words, we shall be freed from it completely when we are glorified. I need to emphasize, how do you get rid of the case or the cases that are connected to disobedience, disobeying God's law? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the case of the law. So, it is true, there is a case that is connected to disobedience, that is disobeying God's law. But then how do you remove that? How do you get that removed? You need to become a Christian. And Paul is saying, Christ redeemed us from the case of the law, so that we can experience the blessing that is in Abraham, who is the father of faith, and therefore a blessed man, and those that put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ share in the blessings of Abraham. Now, if Christ redeemed us from the case of the law, if Christ redeems from the case of the law, then I do not see anywhere, I do not see how a Christian can live under a case. It's not possible, because the Redeemer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken care of that. But as I noted earlier on, salvation shall be complete. Salvation, or the benefits of salvation, shall be actualized fully when Christ returns, when he changes our mortal bodies. When these mortal bodies put on immortality, then we shall have the full experience or the full benefits of our salvation. Then we shall be heirs together with Christ. But for now, it is common sense that we must endure through some of these things. Let me also turn your attention to several other passages of scripture, because you may say to me, well, Pastor, it is true, but what about those cases that run in a family where maybe a father or a forefather did something and that case is running into the family? Is there such a thing? So in short, at this stage I'm answering the question, is there even such a thing as a generational case? And for us to answer this question, I would ask you to turn, or I will read for you, Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 29. Jeremiah 31:29, let me just find it. Okay, I found it. Jeremiah 31:29, listen to what the word of the Lord says. God says, let me just find, because I don't want to misquote scripture here. We have to stick to what God's word is saying. Yeah, he says, when that time comes, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth have grown numb. Rather, each person will die for his own sins. The teeth of the person who eats sour grapes will themselves grow numb. So you see, what God is saying in here, it appears there was a time when God dealt with the community of Israel in that way. That is, by extending his punishment to the coming generations, or where he would have the children pay for their fathers and their forefathers' sins. And the people here who were living at this time, they kind of came up with a slogan. Okay, they were saying, if this is the way God deals with us, then they had a proverb, and the proverb was saying in Jeremiah 31 verse 29, says, the parents have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth have grown numb. In short, it's the parents who sinned, and the children's teeth are set on edge. You know, it's like they want to do evil because of what their fathers did. In short, these Israelites here living at this particular time when Jeremiah was writing, they were saying, you want to know why I'm a drunkard? It's not my fault. It's my father who sinned. Or maybe the ladies would say, do you want to know why I'm a prostitute? It's not my fault. My forefathers, well, my aunt or my mother was actually a prostitute. That's why I'm a prostitute as well. I'm a victim of circumstances. And listen to what God says. He says, rather, each person who die for his own sins, the teeth of the person who eats the sour grapes will themselves grown up. And God is saying, there is a new covenant which is going to make, and by the way, you and me are living in that new covenant. And when that time comes, Jeremiah 29, 31 verse 29, when that time comes, people no longer say I am this way because of what my fathers did, but God is saying instead each person will die for his own sins. That's not the only scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 2, again God there says, what do you mean? He's asking the Israelites now. He's saying, what do you mean by quoting this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth become numb. And he's asking them a question. Then from there he begins to tell them how he deals with them, or how he's going to deal with them in the new covenant. And he says, surely as I live, saith the Lord, the soul that sins shall die. In other words, God is in there saying, each person shall bear his own load. No person will be punished because of what the fathers did or what the mother did, but that person who bears his own load for his own sins, that person will be punished, and the soul that sins shall die. Therefore, this brings me to the conclusion that in this day and age, in this era, there is no such a thing as a generational case or cases, because God is clearly indicating that he has changed the method. He has changed the way he is going to deal with people. And in this new era, he is saying it shall be personal responsibility. Therefore, if you are a drunkard, you are a drunkard because you chose to be a drunkard, and you will pay for that. If you are a prostitute, you are a prostitute because you made a choice, and you will pay for your sins as well. If you are a thief, you are a thief because you made a choice, and you will pay for your sins as well. And that's what God is saying in here. So, dear friends, there is actually no room for such a thing as a generational case for you and me living in this period. But again, somebody who tell me, what about situations where no sin is involved? For instance, the examples that we started with, where you just need a job, your friends are getting jobs, and you can't get one. Or you want to get married, your friends are getting married, and you can't find a husband, you can't find a wife. What about such situations? Is there a generational case in your family? Is there a generational case in my family? Now, it's interesting, when we read John chapter 9, Jesus met a man who was born blind. Okay? And the disciples, probably because of this mindset that we have as well, probably the disciples had this mindset, and the disciples asked Jesus, they said, Rabbi, who sinned that this man was born blind? Is it the parents or himself in the womb? So you see, they were saying, for this man to be born blind, because a child, you know, by action, a child doesn't do anything wrong. Okay? So in their mind, they were saying the parents must have sinned. That's why this child is born blind. And Jesus said, no. In fact, he categorically stated that neither the parents nor this man sinned. But why is he blind? He is blind so that God may glorify himself, so that God may show forth his power. Let me conclude by running through several issues. We must acknowledge and live under the fact that God is sovereign over the affairs of men. In short, that God is perfectly in control over every situation. And there are certain situations that we won't have answers, but simply acknowledge that God knows what he's doing. Just in the example of a man who was born blind, the disciples wanted an answer that would fix a blame on somebody somewhere. But Jesus said, no, this is just the doing of God so that God may glorify himself. So you see, friends, we must acknowledge that God is sovereign, is working in this world. He is in charge, and he has a path for each one of us, a distinct path for every person. And when God is finished with you, or there is something that God wants to achieve in your life, and therefore he arranges, he organizes specific circumstances that will best meet that purpose, and all you need to do is to trust him. This is what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 9 when he says, does not the potter have power over the clay? Do you know what he's saying in there? He's simply saying God created us. He's the one who created us. And he determines what I should have and what I should not have, how I should be, the things I should possess in this life, the path I should take. All those things are determined by the potter. And I'm just the clay. As sinful people, that truth is so hard. Because we want our own will to be done. We are not like Jesus who said, your will be done and not mine. But we must acknowledge that truth. We must acknowledge that truth. We must bow the knee and acknowledge that God is sovereign. And our duty is to trust him. Therefore, friends, there is no such a thing as a deliverance session where you are going to go to so as to break some of those things in your life. If you think like that, you are simply fighting against God's will. And a person who is calling for such things as deliverance sessions is fighting against God's will. In fact, those are doctrines of demons, I may say, which are aimed at enslaving the people of God. And you know, in most cases, these so-called men of God, these people called prophets, pastors and apostles and the like, they create a problem. I mean, they tell you this is what you are going through, you are not getting married because of this, and they make themselves the solution. You have to go to them so that they pray for you, and sometimes those sessions might take 2 weeks, 1 month, and what happens is, in the long run, you become indebted to them. Alright, you start giving them money, you are just a slave of them. When the Bible is very clear. In fact, what really saddens me about this theology or this teaching of generational curses is that it is so much applied on Christians. They say, yes, you are saved, you are a Christian. But that generational curse which runs in your family, it must be broken by a special service. What is it that the blood of Christ can fail to do? Surely, if the blood of Christ can cleanse you from your sin, that sin which is supposed to send you to hell, if that sin can be broken by the blood of Jesus Christ, why would it be so difficult for the same blood to break off that case, if at all that case is there? A Christian is blessed. The Christian lives in the blessings that Abraham obtained, because the Bible tells us we are children of Abraham. We are his offsprings. If you are a Christian, that is, and you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your portion is a blessing in Abraham. And that happened the very moment you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. as Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law. When you trusted Christ, he redeemed you from that curse. In short, he broke it. And you stand free, justified in the presence of God. Paul in Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How then can somebody come and tell you, you are still living under a curse and you need to break it? Is that not an insult on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, it is. And if you're listening to me, dear friend, listen. Don't believe such messages. If you are a Christian, you are free. The Son has set you free. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. You were cleansed. You became a child of God. And a child of God cannot live under a curse anymore. Those doctrines, teachings were framed from the pit of hell, so that Christians can be enslaved, and so that some of these people called prophets may sustain themselves, may have a job. In short, they have failed to teach the Bible. They are too lazy to go to the Bible and just preach the Bible to the people, and so they want to get at something that is appealing, something that is going to agree with what is being experienced by most people. So friend, do trust, do believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And through his blood, you are justified, you are free, there's no more condemnation. God considers you just as if you never sinned. But that said, you see, this brings me to another issue, because again, the claim that is made, in fact, these are some of the teachings, the doctrines that create some of these problems we are having. Somebody comes to tell you, you are not supposed to be suffering. Somebody tells you, you shouldn't be sick because you are a Christian. Come on, think of it. Think of it and remember where we started from. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We live in a cursed world. And some of those things, and remember, the blessings that we receive are by the grace of God, because we are living in a cursed world. And this is why this world will be destroyed and done away with. And this is why Christ, God, is preparing the new Jerusalem. This is not paradise yet. For the sake of logic, listen to this. Is it possible that you will never fall sick? Is it possible that you never at one point in time in your life that you will not have money, considering the world that we are living in? And when Genesis is very clear that the universe changed because of the sin of Adam and Eve, is it possible that when you are living in such a world, you will not experience some of these things? You will have to experience some of these things. If a person comes to Jesus Christ, they confess their sin, they believe in him as the only hope of eternal salvation, that person becomes a new creation. It's all gone. Yeah. What should people do if they've been involved in witchcraft and all those things? What should they do? Well, it is simple. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 40, A similar question was asked by those who had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul told them, you sinned, you crucified the Son of God. And they said, what should we do? And Paul's answer was, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So what I'm saying is that Christ is the answer to every sin. That's one. Number two, that every person is responsible for their sin. They should not blame their father or their grandfather. They are responsible for their sin. That is what I'm saying here. Now, may I finish my thought on Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You see, if somebody says a Christian should never be sick, a Christian should not lack money and such things, I'm saying that is not possible considering that we live in a cursed world. That is why even Christian women go through pain in childbearing. I mean, where is that coming from? You see, so if I thought that theology was true, then women should have stopped, Christian women that is, should never go through pain in childbearing because they are Christians. But that's not the case. I'm sure you women listening to me out there, you'll agree with me that it's not the case. Okay? You have to go through that because we live in this world that has been messed up by Adam and Eve, and we have to have a portion of that. But what should we do so that we do not go to hell? What should we do to have power over sin in our lives right now? The answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying, therefore, is that you cannot have a deliverance session for a Christian. Somebody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then you start having a deliverance session for them. Delivering them from what? From what? Dear listeners, I would like to end here. It is my prayer, my hope, that you have benefited from this program. And I will be expecting some contributions, maybe via a text or calls afterwards. But please also do feel free to visit us at Central Africa Baptist College. We will be glad to have a chat with you and to walk through certain scriptures that would also help clarify the issue that we have looked at. For those of you who did not get the number, the phone-in number, it is 0961-909-335. And the issue that I was addressing, the issue that we are looking at, is the issue that has been termed generational cases. What's the biblical answer? And we have looked at several passages where we are saying God is very clear in his word. He is saying believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying every person is responsible for their sin. He is saying that he is sovereign over the affairs of people. There are so many situations that we do not have answers for. And God knows. And God is glorifying himself in those situations. And we just have to trust and believe that God does all things well. So those are the issues that we have looked at. Those are the issues that we have been, that I tried to address from God's word. Thank you so much.